perfection, not just our best efforts. And the Bible reveals that the wages of sin is death. And the problem with that is even one sin condemns us. And then there's another problem, because that one sin that condemns us was charged to our account before we were born. We were born in Adam. And we were born with his sin of disobedience. Adam was created as the head of the race, as the federal head of the race.
This means that whatever he did was passed on to us and charged to our account. So when Adam sinned, we sinned. So the very moment that we are born, we are doomed. And the only thing we can do is add to our condemnation by the sins that we conduct in this life. If one sin disqualifies us from meeting God's perfect standard, that means there's no hope in us. There's no hope for anyone thinking they're going to obligate God.
Unless God does something for us, we are doomed. So what is it that God can do? Well, one thing that God cannot do, and he does not do, is to lower his standard for us. He's an immutable God, an unchangeable God. He never changes. He can never be less than he is. So God does not favor good people. God does not favor obedient people. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Our situation as sinners is that we are helpless and hopeless before God until God comes to our aid. Only he can save us. And thankfully, he does so. And he does so through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took our sin and death upon himself at the cross. He took the wrath and judgment of God, God's eternal wrath, for our eternal punishment, to secure our full forgiveness. And he accomplished our salvation. And he freely gives it to us by faith. Freely gives it to us by faith. So our merit is not in us, but our merit is in Jesus Christ. We're saved by the free gift that Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. And salvation is never earned by us, never earned by anyone. It was earned by Christ and freely given by faith. And I say by faith because that is what is really emphasized in the passage that we are looking at. The Judaizers had come to visit the Galatians, and when they came with the law, and they said, you know, you really can't be right with God just by faith. You need faith, and you also need the law, like the Old Testament. So the Apostle Paul is responding to that. And he first tells in the first two chapters how he learned about the gospel from Jesus Christ himself. And then he goes on to explain and sort of make an argument. And again, look at the text. I want you just to see where this text is going. Because in chapter 3, in the first five verses, there are six questions that are asked. And these are six questions that are asked to say to them, you need to think. In here he talks about being foolish. But that foolish means to be mindless, that you're not thinking. Think about what has happened to you. And what he means by that is when he came to the Galatians, he came preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He did not come talking about the law. And they were saved under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And so he says, you need to think. Think about how you receive the Spirit of God. Think about how you receive the blessing of salvation. Did it come through the law? Think about this. So the first five verses are really a call to not be just led astray because people say things, but to think seriously about where you stand with reference to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then in verses 6 through 9, he points out that Abraham was saved, was justified by faith. Abraham was before the law. And in Genesis 15, it says that Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him, it was charged to his account, righteousness. So we have Abraham as the example of Abraham and faith. In the verses that we're going to look at, and that's verses 10 through 14, because that's the last part of this paragraph, he's talking about the curse and the law. If you take the law, you take the curse. And so he says, you know, those who come saying you need the law to be justified, they need to go back into the Old Testament and read what the Old Testament says about the law and the curse. Now notice these verses, and notice that almost in each one of the verses, there is a quote from the Old Testament scriptures. The reason why I'm saying this is I want you to be able to read this passage. I can get up here and speak. I love to get up here and speak to you. It's a privilege to speak to you. But I want you to see the text. I don't want you to see me. I want you to see this text and the argument that it's making. First, Abraham is justified by faith, and you bring the curse in with the law. Why would you do that? That's the question. You're supposed to be thinking. And if you're thinking, you'd say, well, why would we add the law if the law just brings the curse? So I want to talk about the law and the curse. Notice the reading and the text of Scripture. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things. Every one who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Cursed. This word for cursed is a word that means divine judgment. The judgment of God. And you'll also notice in this statement it says twice, it is written. And when it says it's written, it's always stated in the perfect tense, which means it was written, and it's still in effect. What was written then is still true. So when you have scripture that is written, you need to pay attention, and it was written for us to understand something. Cursed is everyone who does not abide in all things written in the book of the law. And then the last statement is to perform them. And that word for perform is the word poieo, which means to do until it's done. Interesting word to use here. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to do them until they are done. Now, you look at the law and you say, I want you to do this until it's done, you'll never get there. You will never get there. You won't even be able to remember all the laws of the Old Testament, let alone to be obedient to all of the laws. You say, well, I'm going to give it a try. You'll find out very quickly that there are things in the Old Testament that you didn't even know were there, and so you're disobedient just by our ignorance. We can't even remember. Every time I read the law, I think there are so many commands here, I don't know how anybody could ever remember all these, let alone be obedient. Only Christ was completely obedient, and the reason why he was completely obedient is because he knew every law, and he knew all the time every law, and he was the Son of God, and so he is able to live according to the law of God. He did it perfectly. He's the only one. Everyone else cursed. Now this quote comes, and I want you to turn in your Bibles back to Deuteronomy chapter 27. Because there's something really interesting to observe. And if you look at Deuteronomy 27 and verse 26, it says, this is where the quote is, cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law, and all the people shall say, amen. So when the law was given and when Moses rehearsed the law before the people, he said, these things you must do, and they said, we will do it. And they never did it. But they said, we will, what you have commanded, what God has commanded us, we will do. Because you have these statements. But let me turn back there. So there's something very interesting in chapter 27, and it has to do with a couple of mountains. Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Now look at verse 1 of this chapter. I want to read the first part of this. Then Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you today. And it shall be, on the day when you cross over the Jordan, to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, that you shall set up for yourself large stones and whitewash them with lime. And you shall write on them all the words of the law which you have crossed over. When you have crossed over, and you may enter the land which the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord your God of your fathers has promised you. Therefore it shall be, when you have crossed over the Jordan, that on Mount Ebal you shall set up these stones, which I command you today, and you shall whitewash them with lime. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones, and you shall not use any iron tool on them. You shall build with the whole stones the altar of the Lord your God and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. You shall offer peace offerings, and you shall eat there and rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of the law. Now remember, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal were two mountains. They're side by side. And Shechem was in the middle of the little town of Shechem. Now the town of Nablus is there. And Gerizim is to the south. It's a little smaller. It's about 200 feet shorter than Mount Ebal. And they were told in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 21 that they were to place a blessing upon Mount Gerizim to the south, and Mount Ebal they were to place a curse. And it's very interesting to say, when you go into the land, when you go through the water, you pick up stones, and you're to take those stones to Mount Ebal, the cursed mountain that would be on their right as they're looking into the land. And I want you to see that on this side is this curse, on this side is the blessing. On Gerizim is the blessing and the curse. And oddly enough, you're to build an altar on the cursed side, on the cursed place. Because what he's saying is, your entrance into the land is always as if you're walking right down between these two opportunities. An opportunity to be disobedient, an opportunity to be obedient to the Lord. If you're obedient to the Lord, you have blessing. If you're disobedient, you're cursed. And that's why the altar is there, to offer sacrifices, because you have disobeyed God. So the whole point is, as you enter into this land, you're always given this opportunity of obedience and blessing and cursing and disobedience. And you'll notice when you come, they were to take and stand, half of the tribes were to stand on one side, half the tribes were to stand on the other side. And it says in verse 9, where I stop reading, and Moses and the priests and Levites spoke to all Israel, saying, take heed and listen, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Therefore you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe his commandments and his statutes I command you today. And Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you have crossed over the Jordan, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And then a loud voice, you shall see this, and all they say here is cursed, cursed. Verse 16, cursed. 17, cursed. 18, cursed. 19, cursed. All the way down to the end. And then you have this next chapter, 28, where you have 14 verses that talk about the blessing and 54 verses that talk about what's going to happen when you get cursed, because you will not be obedient to the law. Now, what's interesting about this whole situation is, when the Samaritans came, They set up their place of worship on Mount Gerizim. You know why? Because it's the Mount of Blessing. And because they were good people. And so they deserved blessing. They didn't go on Mount Ebal, they went on Mount Gerizim. And they had the heart that said, you know, we're good enough for God. We do good things in our life. Therefore, that's the place where we belong. We belong on Gerizim. I think the Jews sort of felt that way as well, though they entered into the curses. And so the warning that is given here to the Galatian believers, under the law, this means if you are under the law, you are all under the law, and therefore you are cursed when you disobey, so you are all cursed. So when these Judaizers come in and say, you know, your justification is not quite right because you didn't have the law in order to enter into that justification, and you certainly don't have the law to perfect that justification. You're missing that key aspect of the law. And Paul here says, if you have the law, you have the curse. If you bring the law in, you are bringing in that which curses you because you will never be obedient to the law. So he continues. So he's established the fact, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law. So then he says this in verse 11. He goes to another passage. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now this statement has always been somewhat troubling to me. Not that we are the just shall live by faith, but the quote from Habakkuk. Because I always look at this quote as the means by which you enter into justification. Habakkuk is in a conversation with the Lord. He prays. And he says, Lord, this nation is wicked. When are you going to do something about it? And the Lord said, I am going to do something about it. I'm going to bring the Chaldeans in, the Babylonians, and they're going to come in and wipe you out. I'm not sure Habakkuk liked that idea. He was thinking about that. He said, That's not a good idea. Because you are a holy God, and a holy God cannot use evil instruments. And they are evil. Furthermore, if you bring the Chaldeans in, they are more wicked than we are. You're sending really the wrong message. So the more wicked you are, the more victorious you will be. So Habakkuk is pretty proud of his argument. He says, I'm going to sit right here and wait for you to answer because I already know how I'm going to reply. And every time he says that, I feel like saying to him, I'm going to sit down right next to you and see what happens. Because I'd like to see what happens here. And so God speaks to him and he says to Habakkuk, if you get the full statement, behold, as for the proud one, and I think he's talking here now about Habakkuk. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. But the righteous will live by his faith. Now I want you to think about something. He's saying to Habakkuk that he is proud, but also he is saying that he is righteous. And he's saying that the righteous shall live by faith. Let me tell you something that ought to just be startling. Now, I don't know why this wasn't so startling to me, but it just kind of jumped off the page as I was looking at it this time around. If you're justified by the law, you have to be justified at the end of your life. You will never be justified until you get to the end of your life, because if you're going to be perfectly obedient to the law, you have to do it all of your life, and then at the end of your life, you shall be justified. Does that make sense? If you're going to have a performance relationship with God, you have to do a perfect performance. And then at the end of your life, you shall have God stand before you and say, you have done it perfectly. I'm declaring that you indeed are righteous before me. That would come at the end of life. You know the wonderful thing about being justified by God? You're justified at the beginning. You know how valuable that is? That lets you know that your justification really is the gift of God. Because when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died on the cross to secure our forgiveness. And when we come by faith and trust and say, I am a sinner, God, is there any way that you could be satisfied with someone like me? And God says, the only way that I can be satisfied with someone like you is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and his atoning sacrifice. And through his atoning sacrifice, you have the full forgiveness of your sins. And then more than that, you have the righteousness of Christ that is imputed to you. So you have the full forgiveness and the righteousness of Christ the moment you believe, at the beginning of the Christian life. And the reason why that's so nice to know is because at the moment you are first saved, you're as saved as you're ever going to be. You can't add to your salvation. You cannot take it away. And it's then that God looks at us and says, you are perfect. And I've told you many times that when I think about that and I think of God standing before me when I'm 8 or 9 years old, believing in Jesus Christ as my Savior, that he would look at me and say, you're perfect, because I know what I do. I just turn around and say, who is he talking about? I don't know. Are you talking about me? That's the question that I would ask. And God would say, yes, I'm talking about you. I'm saying that you completely measure up to every righteous and holy requirement that I have. At the beginning of the Christian life, not at the ending. And what that tells you is what God was saying to Habakkuk. The righteous shall live by faith. And he's not talking about entering into that. Habakkuk has already entered. He's talking about how you live. And Habakkuk is arguing with God because he doesn't think God is doing the right thing. And God is saying, if you are the righteous, then you're living, you're righteous by faith, and you're going to live by faith. And that's why when you get to the end of Habakkuk, he says, though I see the vine fail, and though I see that everything else fails, and everything is, yet will I rely upon the Lord. I'll trust the Lord. Because I'm living by faith, and though I see everything get destroyed by the Babylonians, which they did, yet will I trust the Lord. Yet will I rely upon him. Why? Because I'm justified, and the just are justified by faith, which Habakkuk was, and then they live by faith. They don't live by the law. He didn't say to Habakkuk, Habakkuk, I gave you the law. Keep going, would you? He says this amazing statement, the just shall live by faith. So he's saying to the Galatian believers, you have been justified in Jesus Christ. Abraham was justified when he believed. Now you are justified because you believe. And you need to live by faith, not live by law. It's an interesting thing. He's going to have a greater explanation of all of that. So then he says, however, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices, and there's that word poieo again. I think it should just say to do. Because to do until it's done, if you want the full measure of that poieo. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who does until it is done shall live in the future always by them. If you're going to be justified at the end, then you have to do the law to the end. The law is not of faith. The law is about the law and doing the law and doing it till it's done. Justification is by faith. It's by receiving what Christ has done. So again, he goes to Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5, which says, so you shall keep my statutes and my judgments in which a man may live if he does them. I'm the Lord. And no one ever did them except for the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, everyone in the Old Testament was under the curse. Now here's the beautiful part. And I'm glad I have a few more minutes because usually I get to the beautiful part and I'm like, oh, we're in a big hurry. But this is the beautiful part. Notice what it says. Beginning of verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. It's very interesting. In the Old Testament, death was by stoning. And if someone did something that was an awful thing to do, Deuteronomy chapter 21, this is where you have this statement taken. In verse 23, I'm going to start reading verse 22, but it says, and if a man has committed a sin worthy of death and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. He who is hanged on a tree is accursed of God. So that you do not defile your land, which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. So a person who did some awful crime, you not only would stone him to death, but you'd take a rope and hang him from a tree. And say, that's what happens when you do this accursed thing. That man is cursed of God. But you don't leave him there forever. You take him down and you bury him. Because the land is not to be cursed. What's interesting is Jesus Christ was crucified on a tree, on the cross. But he wasn't there for himself. He was there for us. And God imputed to charge to the account of one which rightly belongs to another. What rightly belongs to us is our sin, our death, and our curse. Because everyone is cursed. Israel was an example. You can look at Israel and say, oh, those poor people, they were really accursed. I said, they're accursed. And if you'd have been there, you'd be accursed. Because if you try to measure up to God's righteous standards and his holiness by the things that you do, you're always cursed. The law still screams at you. So anyone who wants to say, well, I'm going to be a good person all my life, and I'm going to do good deeds all my life, and then I will meet with God and we'll work it out together. I say, you don't need to worry about that. Read the law. You're cursed, and you can't get rid of the curse. So how do we get rid of the curse? Well, it says here in the passage that Christ redeemed us. That word redeems means he paid the price to secure our freedom. He paid the price to secure our freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from sin. Freedom from death. Freedom from the curse. Freedom from the curse. Because he was on the cross, and God looked at his son, and this is very difficult for me to explain, because there's one God in three persons, one God, the Father, looking at the Son, and he's saying, the Son is accursed. And he paid it. And he was buried on the same day, and then he was resurrected because the curse was paid in full. So again, when you look at this, you say, well then, why do you want to have the law again? That's like jumping back into the curse. Jesus Christ paid the ransom price to purchase our freedom from the curse. In order that Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, what blessing? The blessing by faith. The blessing of Abraham, justification by faith, we might receive the promise of the Spirit, and this will be given to us as Gentiles. So again, he's saying still to the Galatians, think. If you take on the curse, if you take on the law again, you take on the curse again. Christ paid the price. Why would you take that on again? And so if somebody says your justification is not complete, to enter into a right relationship with God because you didn't have the law at that time, and then you're supposed to continue to live under the law for the rest of your life with the expectation that somehow at the end you're going to be justified. Justification at the end is doom for us. We should love the idea that when we are first saved and the forgiveness of our sins is charged to our account and the righteousness of Christ is charged to our account. So not only is there no debt, but there is the righteousness of God that is perfectly acceptable to God, perfect and complete, charged to our account. Why do we jump into the law again that is the curse that Jesus Christ set us free from? That we as Gentiles should enter into this, the promises of Abraham. I think this means we enter into all the covenant promises of Abraham. This is a really wonderful thing that God has done, bringing us in through Jesus Christ. I'm not a Jew, I'm not Jewish, but Jesus Christ is a Jew and Jewish, and he is the seed, and we come into the promises through, in, and through the King. So I always thought, I always thought it would be really wonderful if Peter really did meet us at the door. If Peter really did meet us at the door and open the door. This doesn't happen because if you close your eyes in death, you open your eyes in the presence of the Lord. So there's no Peter there. But I kind of like for Peter to be there, because if he opened the door and said, you know, you knock on the door, Peter opens the door and said, why should you be allowed entrance into heaven? It'd be wonderful just to say, because the King brought me here. Because I have entrance, not in because of me, I have entrance because of the King. There's no better way to enter into heaven, to enter into the new heavens and new earth, to enter into all of the blessings of God than to enter in through the King. It's Christ who brings me in. It's Christ who redeemed me from the curse of the law. I'm not living my life to be justified. I'm living the Christian life because I am justified. That's a wonderful thing to remember. Always remember that. In fact, every time you wake up in the morning, you should think to yourself, if you want to think about the truth, think about yourself. You just say, how thankful I am that I am completely forgiven and that I am righteous before God. That's my standing before God. And when you say that, God looks down from heaven at you and goes, How do I know that? Because of the text. Because Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. So he's going, that's exactly what you are. And then we go and live the Christian life, and we stumble and we fall, and we sin. And like, what is that about? And I said, it's about walking in the victory of Jesus Christ. And God wants us to see the enormity of what God has accomplished for us. Not that we're earning our salvation by living such a happy and good life, and that we are sin free. We know that as Christians, living justified, just like Habakkuk was justified, and yet he's complaining to God and setting God straight. He's justified. And God says, Habakkuk, the righteous, that's Habakkuk, the righteous shall live by faith. You are righteous in the coming of the seed. That's where you get your righteousness from. But you're righteous now, Habakkuk. And so the righteous live. You're righteous by faith. You live by faith. And Habakkuk wasn't living a perfect life, and neither are we. But it's wonderful to know our standing before God. And it's also wonderful to know that when you die, not that I'm encouraging you to die, but when you die and when you enter into the presence of the Lord, you don't enter in with your track record in the Christian life. You enter into the presence of the Lord fully forgiven and as righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous. And there's no smell of sin or smell of death or smell of the curse upon you. You've been washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you stand in his glorious presence, and when you see Jesus Christ, Christ is not going to look at you and go, we still got some work to do on you. Because, you know, I saw the way you were living the Christian life. It was not that great. If you think living the Christian life is going to grant you entrance into heaven, it isn't going to do that either. I'm not encouraging you to mess up in the Christian life. I'm just not. The Bible tells us how we are to live. We are to walk in the victory of Jesus Christ. We are to walk by faith and trust in him. We are to depend upon the Lord. We are to live for him. That's what God commands us to do. I hope someday I'll be able to do that. But I don't put my hope in my performance as a Christian. My hope is in Christ alone. We come by grace through faith in Christ. That word grace means we come in all of our unworthiness. We don't clean ourselves up. We come as sinners. I'm not trying to encourage sin. I'm not trying to encourage people to be sinners, but that's just what we are. We come as sinners by faith to God. And God has to be working in our hearts and lives for us as sinners, even to come to him. But as sinners, we come to God. And we say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior, and I believe that you can save me. And with that, we stand in the full forgiveness that Jesus Christ accomplished. So, the second word that you have, one of the other words you have about the death of Jesus Christ is the word reconciliation. Reconciliation. Because when Jesus Christ died on the cross, and God poured out his eternal wrath upon his eternal Son and said, he is accursed, and poured out all of his wrath, it says that God was at peace. No more wrath. Why? Because paid in full. paid in full. And it is God who scooped up my sins. I didn't confess all my sins. I've never confessed. I couldn't confess all my sins. I can't even remember all my sins. It is God who scooped up all of my sins and charged it to Jesus Christ, all of my sins, and the Father poured out his wrath on all of my sins until there is no more wrath. God is at peace. He secured my forgiveness, and it's that forgiveness that's mine. And the righteousness of Christ is charged to my account. That's our standing. That's who you are in Christ Jesus. That ought to be just a great encouragement. And it's at the beginning of the Christian life. Because God wants you to remember at the beginning of every day, that's who you are. That's who you are in Christ. So salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. Salvation is by grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And the work is complete because it's all in Christ. It's all in God. God accomplishing our salvation. So not only is the Apostle Paul saying to the Galatians, why are you going under the law again? But God is saying, why are you going under the law again? Salvation is never by works, never by our works. It's by the work of God. And salvation has only been by faith in all of human history. All of the Old Testament salvation is only by faith. Because it's the gift that's received from God. And thanks be to God, it's at the beginning of the Christian life. That ought to be a huge encouragement to you. Because it's a huge encouragement to me to know that my standing is complete in Jesus Christ. We have great hope. So if you are afraid of dying, it's sort of natural, I think, to be afraid of dying if death is an enemy. But if you're afraid of dying and afraid of dying and entering into the presence of the Lord, I say to you, in Christ Jesus, you don't need to be afraid. Because we shall live forever with him. He has saved us. Justified us. We stand in the righteousness of Christ, the full forgiveness of Christ. What great truth that is. That should really encourage us to walk in the victory of Jesus Christ. Our hope is in him. Well, let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the finished work of Jesus Christ. We're thankful that it is the finished and complete, lacking in nothing, work of Jesus Christ that is charged to our account. Full forgiveness, the righteousness of Christ. And Lord, we rejoice in our standing before you. And it is our standing the very moment we believed in Jesus Christ. And it's the moment of every day. We're so thankful for your loyal love that secures our salvation full and complete, lacking in nothing. We're thankful that we can't add anything to it. We can't take anything away from it. It is finished, complete in Christ. We're thankful for this lesson from the Galatians, not to fall back on our good works, not to fall back on something that we're doing in order to make ourselves acceptable to you. It's what you have done to make us acceptable in your sight. And we rejoice in that, and we give thanks for that, and we give you the glory for all that you have accomplished, that we may stand in perfection before you. So we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for you. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the great one God. And all you have done for us. Thank you for the blessings you give. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.